Ephesians chapter 2, and we'll begin at verse number 1. It says, "And you," so again, personalize this, "and you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the others." Some of the key phrases that we're highlighting in this passage is that we were sons of disobedience, which again doesn't mean we haven't disobeyed personally, but that's not what he's pointing out here. He's pointing out that we were the offspring of disobedience and that we were by nature. The nature of a thing is the essence of that thing. Amen. Our very nature. We were by nature children of wrath. Children of wrath. So again, he's emphasizing that the nature that we received through the seed from which we were born the first time. This is why Jesus said, "You must be born again." And so we see this in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. "By which have been given unto us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." So when we become born again, we become a new creation in Christ Jesus. We become something that we were not before. It's your spirit that's born again, not your soul, not your body, not your flesh. If you had brown eyes before you got born again, you more than likely had brown eyes after you were born again. But where everything became new and where old things passed away and everything became new, not your soul, not your body, but your spirit. And this is where you became a partaker of the divine nature of God. Now, I think one of the many reasons, not that we've ever shied away from reading a passage of Scripture multiple Sundays in a row, but I think one of the reasons why the Holy Spirit keeps leading me back to this is because this one part right here is something we must embrace by faith. It's like Matt was saying a while ago, you may not feel like God's put a crown of glory and honor on your head, but he has crowned you with glory and honor. You may not seem that way. It may not look that way. You may not, you know, you will never see it looking in a natural mirror. You have to look into the mirror of God's word to see what you can't see any other way. And so the same is true that, you know, we become a partaker of the divine nature of God. And those people automatically say, "Oh, but the heart is deceptively wicked and evil," and all these other things, quoting verses from the Old Testament. That's what we were before we were born again. Amen. But the part of your heart that is your spirit has been made every bit new and has become a partaker of the divine nature of God. Well, if I've become a partaker of the divine nature of God, Pastor Mark, why do I still struggle with lust? And why do I still struggle with addiction? Why do I still struggle with sin? It has nothing to do with your born-again spirit. It has everything to do with your unrenewed mind. Amen. And learning how to bring thoughts captive, learning how to you know, not let emotions rule you, but you rule them. And all this is what we call discipleship. Amen. It's what discipleship is all about. It's the renewing of the mind. As we think and understand better, our emotions no longer dominate us, but we begin to rule over them instead of them ruling over us, which gives us better ability to make good choices, allowing the Holy Spirit who lives in us to work through us and for us to express outwardly the inward realities of the new birth, praise God. And so we've taught on these things and we'll continue to teach on them for years past and years to come. But what we're focusing in on here of late is our former nature was driven by self-preservation. And so notice he says we were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath just as the other. Let me put that verse back up. Verse 3, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. So lust of the flesh, that's obviously talking about your body. Fulfilling the desires of the flesh and the mind, that's talking about the body and the mind or the soul. And were by nature children of wrath just as the others. So nature is talking about your spirit, your spirit. And so God changed our nature, but our former nature left an imprint of wrong thinking, wrong understanding, wrong way of seeing things on our soul, and that's the part that's being washed and cleansed and renewed and reconditioned by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit of God. Somebody say amen to that. Amen. So our former nature was driven by self-preservation. Our new nature is driven by love. So when we express love by giving and serving, we're expressing our new nature. We're tapping into, we're drawing forth from, we're and in the process, we're discovering things. That's been another word that the Holy Spirit's been breathing on here of late on Sunday mornings. We're discovering things that's true about ourselves that perhaps we didn't know or didn't understand to the magnitude that they're true about us. And again, it's not just about hearing about these things. Discipleship is not just about sitting in a room and learning. Discipleship is about hearing and then responding to the Word of God by faith, stepping out. Remember, Jesus said, the one who hears these sayings of mine and does them, not just hears them, but hears them and does them, he'll be like the man who dug deep and built his house upon that solid rock, that solid foundation. So discipleship is not just about learning. It's not just about expanding your knowledge base, but discipleship is about slipping your neck into the yoke of discipleship alongside Jesus and letting him teach you both by speaking to you, but also as you follow him and as you walk these things out. And this is where we come to the realization. This is where we come to the realization. When you're born again, real change happens deep inside of you. Real change happens in the place that it matters the most. Come on, I'm going to say this a bunch of different ways. Real change occurs in the place that matters the most in you, in your being, who you truly be, who you truly are. This is where you became a completely new creation, where you became a partaker in the divine nature of God. But real change, but then realizing that change in your life reality, we're talking about two different things now, okay? And so by stepping out in faith, in giving and serving and making ourselves available to help other people and to give of our resources to the work of the gospel and the work of the kingdom, these kinds of things enable us to tap into the real change that's in us, so that real change becomes realized, where we begin to have a realization of who we became the day we became a new creation in Christ Jesus. So we said a man created by love for love, and God is love. That's why the love there is capitalized. Will never be satisfied in life unless he gives and serves. So as we do this, true peace, true joy, true contentment, not as the world gives, as Jesus said, not the world's version of these things, but true joy, true contentment, true peace, true satisfaction in life is only experienced when we live in agreement with our true nature and identity. One of the things that causes a lot of, what's the word, angst, a lot of the frustration, a lot of the lack of contentment, lack of satisfaction, lack of fulfillment in life, is when as born-again believers we are living in a way that is contrary to our true nature. When we're not living in harmony with it, but living in contradiction to it. Praise God. So for example, if you have become a partaker of the divine nature of God, selfishness is no longer in your nature. Okay. But if we live selfish lives, we're living contrary to who we truly are. And this is, of course, where we start experiencing the frustration and lack of contentment, lack of joy, lack of peace, lack of satisfaction, in life. But when we, again, that act of faith where we love, agape love is an act of the will, a choice that we make, again, we begin to tap into these things, as we go, as we walk it out, as we work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. And of course, that working out doesn't mean you negotiating yourself a side deal with God. It means to walk it out, to work it out, the inward reality again of the new birth becoming an outward expression of life. So stepping out in love by faith opens our eyes to what we cannot see and enables us to tap into the wells of salvation deep inside of us. Praise God. Now, we've been making this statement as well, and I want to go back to it and build on it for just a moment. You don't know what you don't know. And you hear people say that in the world a lot, or you can't see what you can't see. If you spend a little time meditating on that statement, though, it certainly has spiritual, even biblical implications. Because the Bible says God has given to you and me the measure of faith. And Jesus said faith is a grain of a mustard seed, enough to pull a tree up from the roots and move a mountain into the sea. Amen. So we see then that we've been given this spiritual substance, the God kind of faith deep inside of us, which is capable of producing so many more results in our lives than we are currently experiencing, or we are currently, I'm going to use the word again, that we're currently realizing Real faith, right? You've been given real faith. Romans 12:3, God has dealt to every person the measure of faith. That's real faith. That's the God kind of faith. Amen. But it's one thing for God to give you real faith, true faith, genuine faith. It's another thing for you and me to realize in our life reality what that real faith is capable of producing and capable of changing and capable of moving and overcoming in our lives. And so again, it's in us. But for so many of God's people, it's dormant within them, and it needs to be awakened and aroused. So you don't know what you don't know. God has given to you and me the Spirit of God so that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. This, again, means that God has given to you and me things that we don't know we have. You don't know what you don't know. Amen. You can't see what you can't see. Now, again, Father God has revealed them to us in the Word, but it's one thing for you to read it. It's another thing for the Holy Spirit to make it real to you, and it's another thing yet again for you to step out in faith as if what He says belongs to you is true. Amen. And so it's that stepping out. It's that walking it out. So because you don't know what you don't know, and man, this has been burning in me. Sister Pam will tell you, we've been talking to her a little bit about this. Because you don't know what you don't know and you can't see what you can't see, you don't understand what you're missing out on. That's the part that I guess, amen, so many of God's people are missing out on so many things that God has freely given to them that they could otherwise be experiencing and enjoying in their lives. But either they don't know about it. Remember, He says, acknowledge every good thing that's in you. You can't acknowledge what you have no knowledge of. Nobody's ever explained it to them. Nobody's ever broken down spirit, soul, and body and how God has blessed and how God has given and how God has done. I mean, not will, but has in these inward realities of the new birth. Because you don't know what you don't know and you can't see what you can't see, you don't understand what you're missing out on, what you could otherwise be experiencing and enjoying in life. So stepping out in life by faith opens our eyes to what we cannot see and enables us to tap into the wells of salvation deep inside of us. Deep inside of us. Now I want to spend a minute. We just kind of quoted roughly some verses last week when we mentioned this point, but I want to look to show you those verses this morning, plant these verses, water these verses in your heart. Let's begin at Isaiah 12:3. He says, therefore, with joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Amen. With joy, you will draw water from the wells of salvation. Who will draw? You will draw. Amen. So, who puts the well of salvation in us? Whose well of salvation is it? It's God's well. Amen. But now He's saying with joy, you will draw from it. Not going to be much joy if you're not drawing from the well of salvation. So, and again, this is Old Testament, or we could say First Testament. Amen. Jesus certainly makes this clear in His teachings and builds upon it and expands upon it further. Right? That we would have His joy in us, and then because His joy is in us, His joy would flow from us, and that we would be filled with joy. Joy overflowing. There's a lot of people who have the joy of the Lord in them, but it's way deep inside of them in a well of salvation that they don't know how to draw it out. And one of the reasons they don't know how to draw it out is because they've believed the lie of the devil that the only way to really be happy in life is to find something outside you, around you in the world. Remember, God created us to live from the inside out. Most people are trying to live from the outside in. And so we're trying to find people and things and money and clothes and houses and all these, you know, toys, whatever, to make us happy, to find joy. Where happiness is good, but joy is much better. Amen. Because happiness is based on what's going on around you. Joy comes forth from deep inside of you, out of you. Same with peace. So with joy, you will draw from the wells of salvation. And this is like so many things that we see in the Scriptures. That well of salvation has no bottom. In other words, it's as deep as God Himself. Amen. But it's up to you and me. again, the Holy Spirit helping us, the Word of God helping us, but there are things that we must do. Let me say it that way. There are things that I must do. There are things that you must do by faith. Amen. To draw from this well of salvation deep inside of you. Now, for you and me, it's these inward realities of the new birth becoming outward expressions of life. Real change becoming realized change in our lives. And my brother, my sister, I believe that everybody listening to me right now, and I pray that everybody listening to me right now, has experienced this to some extent, to some degree in your life, where you realize and it becomes revelation, it's revealed to you in a real life-changing way. We sang about it a moment ago, the love God has for you, the things that God has done for you, so forth and so on, and the joy that produces and brings forth in our lives. Jesus talks about this, you know, walking with the Father, abiding in Him, Him abiding in us, asking what we will, and it being done for us, and then what does He say? That your joy may be full. There's tremendous joy associated with answered prayer. But remember, Jesus put asking and knocking and seeking all together alongside one another. Those who ask, it shall be given. To those who seek, they shall find. To those who knock, it shall be opened. And the tense in the verbs on that particular verse speaks of a continual action. We could say it this way, that ask and keep asking, knock and keep knocking, seek and keep seeking. Why? Because this is how we draw water from the wells of salvation. Now, I've been saying well of salvation. I've been saying wells of salvation. It's actually plural. More than one well, just like river and rivers, plural. Let's go now to the New Testament. John 4 and 14. Jesus said, "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life." Everlasting Zoe. Zoe is speaking of the life and nature of God. The life source that is flowing in the eternal uncreated God. Now He's put that seed, He's put that deposit, He's put that well, He's put that fountain of life. We know that life flows. We know that life flows. Are you with me? I'm going to be real easy here because I'm about 18 hours into a book called Signature in the Cell. And I'm going to say about 30% of this book is over my head. But it's written by a doctor who is an intelligent design biologist. Not necessarily because he's a believer in God even. I know that sounds a little bizarre, okay? But, I mean, he points out the obvious, but he does so in the Signature in the Cell, obviously, that he's talking about is what he calls the DNA dilemma. In other words, you have organized information in the cell. Are you with me? And if see, here I go. I'm on, Bethany, I'd have to get Bethany up here to help me. She teaches all this, praise God. But that's the part that some of the most brilliant minds that have ever lived can't come up with an answer for. It can't come up. Every model, every so supposed breakthrough and answer that they've come up with only goes back to this is intelligent information in the cell that could not have arisen on its own. But what do we know about life? Let me get off that for a minute. Signature in the Cell, if you're interested, I wouldn't say it's an easy read, but it is phenomenal. And here's the thing, it proves so much in the scripture, even though this man doesn't even quote the Bible, or hasn't yet, unless he does it in the last 2 hours of this book, okay? Let me give you one example, okay? We, as a nation, we have all of these receivers out in space and on the earth, hoping that we might one day receive intelligent communication from another world, from another planet. Are you with me? You know, because we got all these big electromagnetic signals, information you know, like Martians speak English or something. I don't know, but we're still trying to figure it out, right? Are you with me? We've been doing this for generations now. Have we heard anything? No. But what do you think if tomorrow they received something even as simple as like a three sentence Morse code message? What would that tell us? There's an intelligent being out there somewhere that has communicated, right? The signature in the cell is the most complex form of communication. Are you following what I'm saying here? DNA speaks to your cells frontwards and backwards. It's phenomenal. Right, but let's... He says the source of life. Life has never spontaneously erupted. Are you with me? There are people who want to believe that it does. Despite the best, again, biological minds of our time and past times, all they've really succeeded in proving is there has to be some form of intelligence behind this to get it started. Their best efforts to prove that there is no intelligence behind it has only resulted in proving that there has to be. There has to be. Last thing, I promise. This is part of the dilemma. It takes proteins to make proteins. Are you with me? You can't make a protein without a protein. Are you? Amen, sweet Jesus. All right. I'm like sitting there worshiping and this book's just like in my mind and I'm just, you know, I mean, listen, I believe, but I'm telling you, you know, when you understand, at least in part, I don't say that I fully understand everything this man is saying, but he has, again, everybody thinks he's trying to convert the world to Christianity. He's like, dude, I'm telling you, this is the only answer that makes sense. There, you know, there's no other. He goes through like all these other things, you know, that on Mars, for example, we see channels cut in the surface of Mars. And so most every scientist believes there used to be water on Mars because there's obvious signs that water left imprints in the soil. Okay? I don't have a problem with that. But that's so basic and so fundamental. You look deep into the DNA code and it's Bill Gates. Last time I checked, he's not a spirit-filled believer. Okay? Are you with me? Bill Gates says the code of DNA in the human cell is more sophisticated than any computer code that has ever been developed by a human being. But it happened in a mud puddle somewhere because lightning struck it or something. I mean, okay. Whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. Life flows from life. This is the everlasting life of God. And now he's saying, as a partaker of his divine nature, you have his life in you. But listen to me. It's not just in there in a pond. It's not just ponding in you. Are you following what I'm saying? It's not just like he has put a few teaspoonfuls in some cup in your spirit. Fill my cup, Lord, fill it up. Are you kidding me? He has put a spring of living water in you, springing up into everlasting life. How about this one? John 7, 37 through 38. On the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Rivers of living water. I love this verse in the Amplified, John 7:38 from the Amplified. He who believes in me, who cleaves to and trusts in and relies on me, as the scripture has said, from his innermost being shall flow continuously springs and rivers of living water. The very source of life now lives in you. Everlasting, eternal life. He's now in you. And his life, because life flows. Life flows. And life is flowing from God into you via a spiritual union that the new birth established between your born again spirit and his Holy Spirit and his Holy Spirit and him and Jesus. Now all of this flowing in you, rivers, wells of salvation. I mentioned this verse earlier, Philemon chapter 6. You can stay with me for a few more minutes, y'all okay? Philemon 6. It says that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. So he has blessed you with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. He has given to you all things that pertain to life and godliness. You have received, not the spirit of this world, but you have received the spirit from God so that you might know the things that have been freely given to you by God. You have become a partaker of the divine nature of God. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. But notice now, it's one thing for him to put all of this in you. It's another thing for you to acknowledge it. For you to acknowledge. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. Now I believe, and I'm going to put this on the screen, being a partaker of the divine nature of God is the greatest reality of the new birth. It is the greatest reality of the new birth. And we must act on our new nature by faith. This is the part. Our new nature is love. Jesus set the example of what a lifestyle that aligns with the nature of God looks like on planet Earth. He loved. He gave. He served. Now, last week, we finished looking at the 10 lepers who cried out to Jesus. And the Bible makes it clear they were healed as they went. When Jesus said, go show yourselves to the priests, were they healed? Well, depends on how you want to look at that. I could make the case both ways. Just like when Jesus was in the house and the Bible says the power of God was present to heal them. Do you know who the them were in that passage? It was the religious leaders who were only there for the most part to try to find something to accuse him of or to criticize him about or to try to publicly embarrass him with some deep philosophical question. The Bible's very clear that the power of God was present to heal those men, those religious leaders. God wanted to get a hold of them that day, but they were not willing. And we have no record of any one of those men being healed that day. If you're not familiar with this story, this is where the four men carried the one paralyzed man, pulled off the tiles and shingles from the roof and led him down through the roof. Jesus says, first of all, your sins be forgiven you. And they sucked all the oxygen out of the room when he said that. And he says, which is easier, your sins be forgiven or take up your bed and walk. Are you following me? They believed healing was easy and forgiveness of sins was hard. My, how far we've come today. We now believe forgiveness of sins is easy and healing is hard. But Jesus didn't say which one's hard, which one's easy. He said which one's easier. Which one's easier? But now, again, the power of God was present to heal, but none of those men received the power of God to heal them, but this one man did. Are you following me? So when Jesus says, go show yourselves to the priest, the power of God, the entrance of his word brings light. He sent his word and healed them. Every word that God speaks, every word that comes out of the mouth of God is the breath of life upon it. I feel like I'm losing some of you. Stay with me. We're going to finish strong, okay? He releases the healing power of God when he speaks. But now those men had to act upon that. So they connected with the power of God to heal them when they actually acted, not based upon how things looked, seemed, or felt. They didn't look healed. They didn't look cleansed. They didn't feel cleansed. But the Bible says, as they went, they were cleansed. As they went, they were cleansed. So the healing occurred as they went. Consider what they would have never known, what they would have never seen, what they would have never experienced if they had not stepped out on what Jesus instructed them to do. What if they had looked at their hands, still saw active leprosy, surveyed one another, no, you still got it, it didn't work, I knew this was a fool's dream. And instead of going to show themselves to the priest, if they had just went on back to wherever they were, came from, or whatever they were doing. Do you realize that was a huge possibility. People do it all the time. So, again, the healing occurred as they went. Consider what they would have never known, what they would have never seen or experienced if they had not stepped out. Now, we also know from the story that when the ten were cleansed, one of the men was willing to do what the others were not. And in the process, he received what the others did not. Okay? So, 9 of the 10 men missed out on what they could have otherwise experienced and enjoyed because they stopped short. They stopped short. Let's see if we can say it this way. 9 of the 10 lepers stopped seeking Jesus once they found relief from their urgent problem. I don't want to exaggerate, but I'm gonna go with a low number. How many hundreds of times have I seen it over the years? People come running to Jesus because their marriage is falling apart, because some financial situation in their life, some health scare or situation in their life, some tragedy in their life. Remember Shock and Awe? First President Bush, we went into Iraq to free, or went into free Kuwait, rather, from Saddam Hussein. Pam and I were youth pastors at a church out on Highway 150, Parkwood Church of God. I don't exaggerate it, but it was almost standing room only on a Wednesday night. People I'd never seen before. What was happening? Countries at war. We ain't been at war and blah, 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 blah. People were scared. So they ran to Jesus. Not a bad thing. I'm not saying that's wrong. 9 of the 10. That's if you're doing math at home, that's 90%. 90%. I mean, that's more than the dentist that recommend Crest toothpaste. Are you following what I'm saying? I mean, this is, amen. 9 of the 10 lepers stopped seeking Jesus once they found relief from their urgent problem. So we see that this one man, he received cleansing just like everybody else. But in the end, he received cleansing and wholeness. He received cleansing and wholeness. But listen, he also received a deeper understanding. A deeper understanding means his eyes were open to see things that the others remained blinded to. Couldn't see it. He broke from the pack. And I'm not going to go back through all that, but I just felt like we need to say that again this morning. He broke from the pack. He was willing to take it to levels that others were not willing to take it to. He got carried away. He got called a fanatic. Amen. So in the end, Jesus said, "Arise, go your way. Your faith has made you whole." So cleansing is awesome, but wholeness is next level. How many of God's children stop with cleansing from sin and never press into all the benefits of salvation and the new birth? How many of God's people only get serious about coming to church and serving God and drawing near when there's some crisis in their lives, but once there's relief from the crisis, they go back to whatever it is they were doing before the crisis? This is a real problem. This is a real problem. Because again, not only are so many of God's people missing out, but what happens as we grow and develop in the things of God is we move beyond just our needs being met to being used by God to meet other people's needs. If all we ever are interested in is what God can do for us and instead of what God can do in us and through us, we're stopping way short, which means we don't know what we don't know. We can't see what we can't see, and we'll never experience what it is that God in designed and intends for us to experience. And we could go on and on, you know, bookshelf of sermons on this, but remember, what God has done in you, He did in you because He ultimately wants to prove it, prove His wisdom to the principalities and powers that are trying to rule this planet. Listen to what Paul said about this. "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Aren't you glad that the Apostle Paul didn't go back to his career as a Pharisee once his blindness had been healed? Aren't you glad that he didn't go settle down somewhere and open up a Christian bookstore? Not that there's anything wrong with that, but I'm just saying. And be thankful the rest of his life that he had somebody that cared enough about him to show him the truth about Jesus. No, he said, "You know what? If he's done this for me, what else does he have for me? If all of this was out of reach before, now that he's got a hold to me, what's in reach for me? What is possible for me to attain? How high can I push this? How far can I take this? I mean, what else is there for me to do?" Do you see the difference in his attitude and in his perspective? He responded to the grace of God in his life. He responded to what God had done for him and the miracle that God had worked in his life by pressing and seeking and going after. Far too many of God's children act as if they've already attained, as if they are already perfected outwardly, and count themselves as having already apprehended. They're living as if there's nothing else to lay hold of. But yet there is so much more. Just ask that leper. Just ask that leper. So much more. I said this last week. I got to go over it one last time and then we'll pray, okay? It would be easy to consider Jesus making this man whole as something extra that he did for him because he was courteous enough and respectful enough to come back and say thank you. But that reveals very subtle, but nonetheless under the law thinking. His response to Jesus did something to his faith. It increased and energized his faith to receive more from Jesus. Giving glory to God increased and strengthened Abraham's faith. And I've got some notes on that deeper. We'll get to that maybe next week. Remember, when God first told Abraham, I've made you the father of many nations, him and Sarah both laughed. I mean, it couldn't be more doubt and unbelief. But the Bible says they went from being weak in faith to strong in faith by doing what? By giving glory to God. So we should certainly expect that when this man returned and fell at the feet of Jesus to give glory to Jesus, that this would have strengthened and energized his faith as well. So here's the bottom line. His increased faith enabled him to draw deeper things from the wells of salvation. Wholeness is in the wells of salvation for everybody. Wholeness has already been bought and paid for. It's already been given. You don't have to, Jesus, is it your will to make me whole? You don't even have to ask him that. He's already asked and answered. He's already answered it. Are you following me? Right? And at the part of you that matters the most, your spirit, you already are. You're already every bit whole. It's real. You have real wholeness. Amen. And now we're going to do what? We're going to lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me. We're going to continue to answer that upward call. That upward call. He's calling us to a higher place. He's calling us to a deeper revelation. He's calling us to experience more in our life reality of his goodness and of his mercies than we've experienced to date. But we have to be willing to press. We can't just get happy that we've, you know, been cleansed of our sin and are going to heaven and let our foot off the gas. Amen. Amen. Stand with me. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. I've tried to come up with a better way or the best way of saying this. And I stumbled around with it a little bit on Wednesday night. I'll stumble around with it a little more and trust the Holy Spirit to take the arrow of the word and help it find its mark. Amen. The best way I know how to say this, at least for right now, as the servant leader of this family of faith, is that I want the things of God to mean more to you. I want them to mean more to you, to the point that it becomes a priority. Amen. The church is more than just something we do once a week or twice a week. Again, for the overwhelming majority of us, it's something we do once a week. Amen. I use the example of the Southeastern Conference. They got the baseball tournament, or had the baseball tournament. I guess it's still going down at the Hoover Met. We're down there for Oliver's last soccer game. Had this big thing set up. It says, SEC. It just means more. Amen. Amen. Of all the things that pull at us, of all the responsibilities of life, all the pleasures of life, all the interests of life, amen. Can we really say it just means more? It just means more than everything else. Laying hold of that for which Christ Jesus laid hold of me, it means more to me. And making money means more to me. Are you hearing me?
We're missing out on too much, church. And not because God's holding it back from us. If he spared not his only son, but delivered him up for us all, how will he not now freely give us all things? With Jesus sitting right there by his right hand. God's not holding out on you. Can you imagine like 9 of those lepers one day, they run into their buddy. Where'd you get that nose? Jesus gave it to me. Well, he didn't give me no nose. Actually, he did. Actually, he did. But whatever you wanted to do after you saw the priest meant more to you than falling at his feet and telling him thank you. And he missed out. Not because Jesus didn't give it. Not because, oh, show them, they don't come say thank you. No, that is not his attitude at all. That is not who he is. Father, I thank you this morning for your love. I thank you for your mercy and for your kindness. I thank you, Father, that you have given us your best and you have given us your all. You withheld no good thing, including your only son. Father, help us understand. Help us, Lord, be energized. Father, that we would understand your love for us and that would cause us to break from a apathy and a lethargy and, Lord, weighted down with so many cares of life and deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things. When we've got this wells, these wells of salvation, rivers of living water, Father, flowing in us. And so many of your people live their whole lives and pass from this life without ever even barely touching the surface, Father. Father, help us. I've learned, Lord, that when I'm at a loss, just to simply just ask you for help and you'll show us. But Lord, help us. Help us have the attitude of that one man, not the attitude of the 9, the attitude of the one. We're knowing you and finding you and glorifying you and learning of you means more to us than anything else in this life. Father, that's when we'll see what we can't see right now. That's when we'll know what we don't know right now. That's when we'll experience what we're not yet experiencing right now. And Father, that's when each one of us will draw deeper and deeper and deeper things from the wells of salvation. We thank you for it. We love you, Jesus. Ask, Father, that you'd continue to show and work and manifest by the Word of God and by the Holy Spirit in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 All right. Know that you loved. Jesus is Lord and good things coming. You have a wonderful week ahead and we'll see you Wednesday night, if not before. Praise God.